want to talk to Joseph, and we'll read the parable scripture here. Once I get my notes lined up, I'd hate to miss it. So, verse 20 says, "But as for you, you meant evil against men it for good, in order to bring it about as it is, to save many people alive." We see that Joseph is in the latter years of his life, and he says, "What you meant for God meant for good. Do the evil." Oh, the world, the flesh, and the death, Joseph's life, and God said, "I have a plan." Hello? We don't blame God for the evil. There's no shadow. It's perfectly pure and holy in every way. But no, the world, the flesh, and the devil are pretty shrewd. And so here we find that God has a way of evil that happens to us and turning it for good. Some of the evil is young. I've always told God if he fed me 3 times a day and put and let me sip new wine till Jesus comes, that I would be perfect. He laughed too. Right? And so here we find this man is going to be the in command of the greatest nation on the planet. Equivalent of being the vice president of the United States, Egypt, nation. And so how does God prepare somebody to be alive? How does God prepare somebody to save many alive? The only reason we're still here, save many alive. The word of your testimony, how God turned good, and the blood of the Lamb in your life. To give you a testimony so you people, otherwise saved us and just taken us on to glory right away. Some of us would say that'd be a lot easier. Right, Pastor? I mean, so here we find that when God chooses, he begins classrooms. And these classrooms are vitally important to your future. And so what's the first thing that gives Joseph to in his journey with God? Young man, he's got the right heart. He's got a robe of men. He's got all these things that are, and he's a godly young man. But the first thing he's introduced to is rejection. That's tough. He's rejected. The people who should have loved him didn't. The people who could have loved him didn't. And isn't it so true that so many of us, we start in life, and it's often our own household, our own siblings, that do things to us and say things to us that are absolutely humiliating and belittling. And then we suffer for it, you know. I remember when I went to kindergarten, the first day, I was 4 years old in New Zealand, and I went in the sand pit because I thought that'd be fun, and there was a girl in there who threw sand at me until I got out. Took me 40 years to get over that. Hello? It starts very young. I mean, kids are the cruelest people on the planet. The fallen nature, that spirit of Cain that is in all of us when we're born that would murder our brother for anything, it's there. And so we all suffer rejection. And it's God's classroom number one. You got to learn how to deal with it. And you got to learn to forgive people that haven't said they're sorry. And man, I couldn't do it. I grew up in a home, my father, I watched my dad throw boiling hot water on my mother's feet. I watched him break her nose right in front of me. And he did this on a regular basis. My dad was an abusive, angry, backslidden Christian. They're the worst on the planet. There is nothing worse than a person that's actually walked with God and walked away. They are 7 times worse off. And I grew up in that house. And my mom could forgive you if she got to chew you out. If she got to tell you how nasty you were, then she'd say, "Okay, I'll forgive you." But if she didn't get to tell you how nasty you were, she couldn't forgive you, and she wouldn't forgive you. And when mom and dad had arguments, it never went hysterical, it always went historical. All the history, I knew every sin they'd ever done to each other. I think they were married 20 years when I was born. I don't know, but it was a mess. You heard the whole regurgitation of all this bitterness and resentment and anger and frustration coming out. And I said, "God, I don't want to be married because I don't want what mom and dad have." And so when I got saved, if I got to chew you out, which I wasn't afraid to do, then I could forgive you. But if I didn't get to chew you out, I couldn't forgive you. And God began to work on me. And so I had some stuff come up. I had some stuff from my past, and then I forgive my dad, and then I talked to him on the phone because I still loved him, and he'd give me 10 more things to forgive him for. I go, man, oh man, this is hard. And so suddenly I'm having to find myself in a place where I've got to forgive people who have not apologized to me. And it was very, very difficult. Because I said to God, I'm basically letting them off the hook. I don't want to forgive them, because then who's going to deal with them? You know, I want to give them the fivefold ministry. And he says, Andrew, as long as you're not forgiving them, you're standing between me and them with a whole list of accusations and your bitterness and anger, and I can't touch them. I can't do anything. I'm going to have to bowl you over to get to them, and I'm not going to do it. So I said, okay, we'll try this. So I forgave my dad. I let him off the hook. I said, you know what? And you know what happened immediately? I stopped dragging around the dead carcass of my dad. Man, that stinky thing had been on me for years, and I never realized it. And I was a Christian. I was saved. But I'm dragging around dad's, all of dad's junk, and including his carcass, and man, did I stink. Second thing that happened was my dad called me, and he's weeping on the phone. Apparently, me getting out of the way really helped. Dad weeping? Oh, man, never saw that. I never saw my dad apologize to anybody. He was always right and full of himself. Tough classrooms. Some of these tests on forgiveness start before you're a Christian. And then when you become a Christian, you'd have to deal with your past. Then some of us, we get saved and come to the house of God, and we find out there's just as much flesh in the house of God, and people are just as clicky, obnoxious, selfish, and stupid as the people you grew up with. Because some of God's kids aren't, they're not well behaved. So sometimes you can have pre-Christian trouble, and then you have after-Christian trouble. Isn't that exciting? But I tell you, well, God's up to something in your life if that's happening. And he's going to make you like Jesus. You know, the only thing I can take out of this world is what Jesus has done in me. Nothing else. I just don't want to show up there with more of me left than Jesus in me. That could go badly. And so we find that Joseph is tested. And the Bible says that God was with Joseph. Why? He passed the class. And the sad thing I'm seeing today as I travel is there are so many Christians who got stuck in a class 30 years ago and they've never progressed from that point. They never passed the test. They never learned the lesson. They are stuck, and consequently, they've never grown. They've never advanced. They've never taken any more ground. Their marriages aren't any better. They're not raising their kids any better. It's nothing. There isn't. They're not witnessing, and nobody's being saved alive. And friend, don't. I think I wasted the first 5 years of being a Christian trying to deal with my anger and bitterness. I wasted a lot of time. The good thing is God can redeem it if you'll get on his page. And so consequently, then we find that he's sold by his brothers into slavery. And most of us would say, how can God actually bring something good out of a Christian being sold into slavery? Well, you go to work every day. Right? Does that feel like slavery? If it doesn't, raise your hand. Right? You got to pay the tax man. Somebody else owns your time. Right? And I've heard Christians tell me, I hate my job, I hate my boss, and I hate everybody that works there. And they wonder why they're stuck there for 10 years. Interesting. You know what Joseph learned? Joseph said, this is a classroom. And he learned how to manage people, and he learned how to manage money. Why? Because he had a phenomenal future in front of him. And it was part of his equipping, dealing with obnoxious, difficult people that treated him like scum. And so a lot of Christians say, yeah, I hate my job. They got a bad attitude. You know what Joseph's attitude was? Every day he got up, he said, I am going to make this man filthy rich. If you had that attitude, you might own your own business. Hello? I'm going to make this man filthy rich. And what happened? He became second in command of Potiphar's house. Now, is that a coincidence, considering he was destined to be second in command of the greatest nation on the planet? No coincidence at all. God exalted him because he believed he had a dream, he had a future, God was in charge, and no matter how bad it looked, God was going to turn evil for good. And you know, a lot of times we think, well, when you read the Bible, it looks like Joseph just got these classrooms, just boom, 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 easy, easy. No, 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 no. When his brothers came, he rehearsed to them every sin they ever committed against him. Why? Because he had rehearsed it a whole bunch of times. Why? Because that was one of his bigger weaknesses, in that, you know, he's having to deal with this and try to get over it. So it was all, the devil has an amazing way of making you rehearse the things people have done to you, and he'll bring them back at the most inopportune time. And so he knew the details. Why? Because he had to fight it. He had to learn how to win over it and not be bitter and resentful and useless to God. You know, a lot of times we go, well, I'll never be the vice president of the United States, so what's the point? Why do I have to learn this? You know, what advantage is there? I don't have a great destiny in front of me. Well, that's pretty short-sighted. The Bible says you and I are going to reign with Jesus on this earth, instituting righteousness for 1,000 years. That's the first thing we get to do. Now, I don't know about you, but how much character do you think we need to be ready to rule and reign with Christ and actually execute righteousness in the earth and punish the wicked? The Bible says you and I are going to judge angels. How much character do you need to judge a guy who's 9 feet tall and has a sword in his hand? Hello? I want to get that right. I don't want to get that wrong. He might manifest something. We're too short-sighted, folks. You and I are going to rule and reign with Christ forever. And in the book of Andrew Eastman, it says that he might populate all those planets out there and have us rule them. I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do, but it's going to be absolutely amazing. And I met Leonard Ravenhill once. He gave me a little card, and it said, Lord, keep me eternity conscious. Keep me conscious of the fact if I fail my mission, if Joseph had failed his mission, the children of Israel and the tribes of Israel would have died in a famine in the promised land. How important is it that you fulfill your mission? Oh, it's very important. Amen? Why? Because somebody else is going to get saved alive or perish if you don't fulfill your mission. And if you do, you'll bring many souls to the kingdom. That's the goal of God. And so, then we find that Potiphar's wife decides that Joseph has a really good body. And so day after day, she propositioned him. Notice, day after day, he had to deal with the same junk we do. Day after day after day after day, he was tempted sexually. You know, today Christians are saying, it doesn't matter. They don't seem to care. That's not what my Bible says. Joseph said, I cannot do this great wickedness in the sight of God. And there's the standard. I don't care what kind of sexual misbehavior that you believe is okay. It's not okay. It defiles the temple. It defiles your relationship with God, and it will kill your body. But that's Bible. Hello? Now, we all know that when we're tempted, really dumb ideas come to our minds. I mean, really dumb. You know, I mean, I've heard our people say stuff like this. Joseph could have said, hey, I've made this guy filthy rich. She could divorce him and we could meet in Miami. Duh. But it's amazing the dumb stuff that will go through your head to justify indulging in something that's going to kill you. Amen? And so we would go, well, surely God stood up for the boy when he stood his ground. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? His reward was he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. Doesn't that just make you happy? What a bummer. I mean, what on earth can a Christian learn by being thrown in prison? What blessed thing's going to come out of this? Well, if you're short-sighted, nothing. But I tell you what, as second in command of the greatest nation on the planet, he needed to learn how to rule the wicked. And what better place to send him to learn that than a prison full of the wicked? And what did he do? Sit in the corner and cry? What did he do? Sit in the corner and go, I'm depressed. God, kill me now. Like Job did? I mean, now Jonah did that. Yeah, Jonah did that. So, no, he says, man, I am where I am. God is still God, and I'm going to excel right here. So what happened? He became second in command of the greatest prison on the earth. Right? I mean, this kid's not stoppable, man. He's got something, and he had a dream, see? He knew he had his name written on a phenomenal accomplishment. And the beautiful thing is, all of us, no matter how small we're gifted, that's an accomplishment that's phenomenal because God is in us and Christ is in us and he wants to work through us. And we may measure it as small, but he doesn't. The least of his brethren are very important to him. And so what happens? Joseph is taken from the prison to the palace in 1 hour. Now, do you think God can get you out of the mess that you're in? Oh, yeah, he can. In actual fact, Joseph stayed in prison 2 more years after the butler let him down because he was just a hair self-righteous. He said, I haven't done anything to deserve to be in here. He was still griping. But he goes from the prison to the palace in 1 hour. And God can deliver you from any circumstance that is in your life, but you have to get to the end of the classroom. And then he's going to say, okay, I'm going to deliver you. Because for Joseph, it was just another day in prison, and he had no hope of getting out of there. And so he wasn't going, okay, today's the day, I'm happy. I mean, he's really bummed out, and he's just sitting there going, whoa, when will I ever get out of here? I'm excelling, but when will I ever get out? And God did it. Why? The classroom was finished. 2 years later, Joseph said, God has caused me to forget all the pain of my father's house. That's where God's trying to bring you, to so enthrall you with his future and purpose in Christ that you would forget all the people who threw sand at you in kindergarten and made you dysfunctional. Hello? He wants to bring you to the place where that is so far behind you because of the amazing thing that he's doing now in your life, and people are actually getting changed. And yet we are so short-sighted. We're like Peter. We get out of the boat. We're walking on water, and it doesn't take very long for doubt. See? Doubt. And I just want to add this. The devil is a master at planting seeds of doubt. He doesn't come to you and say, hey, I'm the devil, I have horns on my head, and I'm going to lie to you. That's too obvious. You know what he does? He comes and he asks you a question. Did you do that right? And you know, immediately if you care, your mind will go on a million trails going, well, I could have done that. Maybe that's right. Well, if I had done that, it would have been better. Well, and you just go into mental gymnastics. And you know what you end up with? A heart half full of condemnation because you're not even sure what you might have done wrong. And the other half full of faith. And what does God honor? Half faith? The devil's won, hasn't he? He's won because he's made doubt half fill your heart. And consequently, we're like Peter, we begin to sink. We begin to sink. And if I sink, it's because I let myself sink. I listened to the lies. Let's bow our heads today. Where are you stuck? What What classroom has God got you in? Every day this stuff shows up and you're not doing well in it. With your kids, marriage, work relationships. You know, we get bullheaded and we just say, yeah, I'm right. And I'm going to be right. I'm going to stay right. I don't care. But I'm right. Well, you can be dead wrong at the same time. Might be time to say, God, I yield. I yield. So if you're here today and you're struggling with bitterness, unforgiveness, you don't like your job, you're sick of your marriage, frustrated by your kids, you feel like you're living in a prison and you're a slave at work, might be time to say, God, I want this evil, what looks like evil, turned for good, so I'm going to adjust my rotten attitude. I'm going to let you give me a different perspective. I want to see this the way you see it, and I want to learn what I'm supposed to learn. If you've never asked Jesus into your life, you haven't lived yet. You haven't got a clue what life's about. I promise you, you need to ask him to come in. He only goes where he's invited. He's not going to force his way in. You need to ask him to come into your life. And friend, if you need to ask him to come back into your life because you grieved him away, do that right now. Amen? Lord, we thank you today that we have an amazing future. We have an amazing master. We have an amazing Savior. And God, we have an amazing eternity ahead of us. And every day counts. Every choice matters. Every step we take is important. And help us restore the ones that have been lost. In Jesus' name, build your church. And let us be a part of it in an amazing way. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, Mike, I'm going to give it back to you. And then we'll pray for some folks accordingly, okay?
Yeah, so if we could, I just want to bless Andrew and John and Kathy and receive.